Well, greetings from Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. Pastor Sargent and all the brethren down there. He especially wanted me to give you his personal greetings, all those that know Brother Sargent. We appreciate the partnership we have with your church for the cause of world evangelism. We count it a privilege to be just have a small part in your ministry over in Lebanon through Brother Noah and his family. It's been good to see him a few times this last year, running into him down in Oak Harbor and in other places while he was waiting on God's perfect timing to get back overseas. And then we are encouraged by your partnership with us and in some of our outreaches all the way in the South Pacific. Fiji, my scheduling is a little backwards. I'm going there after here, so I can't say, hey, I was just in Fiji, and give you a personal report. So that'll be after the fact. But we do minister as part of the team in Cedro Woolley with Brother Josh and his dear wife, Sister Chantel, and we appreciate your help there in that ministry. We go over there every Sunday afternoon, and it's doing well. And I'm sure you read the prayer letters. I'll just give one little nugget of encouragement from a week ago in Cedro Woolley. We had a young man named Ramon that visited towards the beginning of our outreach there. We've been over there over a year now. And he came a few times and kind of disappeared, and Brother Josh tried to follow up, and Ramon just kind of faded into the background, as is sometimes the case. And then fairly recently, he showed up again, and he brought a young gal with him, his girlfriend. And they've been coming for several weeks now, and Josh and Chantel had them over for a meal, tried to start to build a relationship there. And just last Sunday, saw his girlfriend come in, and I don't even know if I'm pronouncing her name right, either Damaris, like she said. Well, she came in, and I was kind of looking behind her, waiting for Ramon to walk in, and Ramon, as it turns out, was stuck working, and so we were all, as a team there, greatly encouraged that she would come by herself without Ramon. Then she stayed for the fellowship, and then as we were breaking from the fellowship time into our Bible study hour, we kind of do Sunday school, if you will, after our afternoon service. She stayed for that and sat through a Bible study. So we were greatly encouraged, and don't know what the Lord's doing down there this afternoon. I guess they wouldn't quite be at their 3 o'clock service. So greetings from Oak Harbor. As I was meditating on coming up here, and it has been too long, I was thinking about the members that I do know, and I'm just kind of running through families and individuals in my head. Some trying to get out of my head and eat. I started to think how many members here, how many people attending, at least that I know, grew up in good, solid Christian homes. And you might call them second-generation Christians. You're probably familiar with that term. And not only that, not just good, solid homes, but how many here grew up in a preacher's home? And there's 1, 2 right there. And as I scan around, I could see, you know, half of the people that I'd be familiar with, like you grew up in a preacher's home. And so I want to, since we are a Baptist church here, and I'm representing a Baptist church back there, I want to examine John the Baptist and start off with a question. Was John the Baptist a second generation Christian? I forget, they don't talk back to me down there either, but whenever I visit another church, I always ask questions, and I like expect people to like respond. It's like, no, we don't do that here either. So answer yourself in your head, talk to yourself. Was John the Baptist, Brother Humphrey, I know you got something going through your head with a question like that. I know you're a thinker. I know you won't let me get by with anything that's not biblical, so... in part, I asked that question just to get in his head. In part, for all the second-generation Christians here, just to make a connection to where the Lord has led for the text in our study this afternoon. And regardless of how in the intro here we answer that question, being true to the Scriptures, I do want to start to just bring the Scriptures to now, every day, you know, all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Do you believe that? Or is this just, you know, 2,000 years ago, New Testament, and it's good religious? No, it's just as true today, because truth is timeless and unchanging and just as applicable as for us as it was back then. So let's answer that question, Brother Humphrey. I want to get in your head, and we can talk afterwards what you were thinking. Was John the Baptist a second-generation Christian? And you could say, LOL, and put your little meme in there. Of course not. The term Christian wasn't even being used yet when he started his earthly ministry, certainly when he was a child growing up. We don't read that until Acts chapter 11, when they first called them Christians in Antioch. So we would say, no, you idiot. The term wasn't even being used. Of course, he couldn't be a second-generation Christian. We're not at that point, if my notes are correct, 42 A.D., there in Acts chapter 11. And no, he couldn't really be a second-generation Christian because he was the first New Testament gospel preacher. Would you believe that? I don't know why I'm keeping... He's like the honest broker down here that's... And then I got Brother Demlo back there, so maybe I need to just look over on this side. And you know Brother Anchor, right? I remember that. Okay. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark's gospel starts this way. The Son of God, as is written in the prophets, and make sure your Bible has plural there, prophets, because it's referring both to a passage from Malachi and from Isaiah. Not our text, we're working towards our text, but the beginning of Mark. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So there the Holy Spirit switches from Malachi over to Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We understand baptism doesn't save, but repentance is certainly a part of salvation. Do we say amen here? I mean, you don't like talk back if I ask a rhetorical question, but Pastor Demlo, are they allowed to say amen? Would you encourage that if I say something biblical at least? You do believe in repentance, don't you? Are you allowed to chase rabbits up here this time of year?
Yeah.
we'll try and stay focused here. Jesus said this, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. We understand that. He said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. So, I get it. John the Baptist was not technically speaking, was not a second-generation Christian. He was the first. It was interesting reading the preaching from Hebrews this morning that spoke of Christ's first words. Of course, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. But let me put it this way. Were John's parents believers? Were they saints? Were they sanctified ones? And this is not a spiritual set up for a sucker punch where I'm like getting you to nod and then I like zing you. We don't do that. I would agree with the head nodders. Based on Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And this is what we would all base our head nodding on. They were both, so these are the parents of John the Baptist, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And we know the Pharisees were technically religious, but you don't get the sense the Holy Spirit is saying, oh, they did all these right things, but their heart was not right. This was just an honest, Holy Spirit-moved testimony of the parents of John the Baptist. And we're going to, again, as part of the intro, just develop that a little more, establish the fact that he grew up in a good home. His parents had good names rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor. rather than silver and gold. And John's name itself means Jehovah favored, favored of the Lord. In fact, we can work Hannah's name into John. You'd say, well, that's kind of weird. John in the New Testament comes from an Old Testament Hebrew name, kind of contracted down to John. One expanded version of it would be Johanan. And then broader than that, Jehohanan. And so if you go back into the Old Testament, into the Hebrew, it's basically Jehovah, and then Hanan or Chana or whatever you say in a guttural sense in the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew expert, but I know Hannah's name, which would be similar on the feminine side, means favored or gracious or grace. So if you have Jehovah and Chana, favored of the Lord, something along those lines. And then, so you take that Jehohanan, crunch it down into the New Testament and kind of transliterate it into the English, John, Jehovah favored. What about his dad's name, Zacharias? That means the Lord has remembered. And the angel said unto him, Luke 1:13, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The sense of God remembering Zacharias and his wife, the Lord has remembered. He was of the course of Abiah, and that name means, depending upon how you put it together, it has Ab, as in Abba Father, Father there, and then the Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. So something along the lines of, you know, the Lord is my Father, or something like that. Now, Elizabeth, that's a good name. The God of oath, Elizabeth, E-L, El, mighty, or the Almighty, typically used in the Scriptures. And Sheba, or the second part of her name, literally in the Old Testament is just the number 7. But if you were to swear an oath, the number 7, we understand, if you study numbers in the Bible, number of perfection, completion, rest, so a perfect number. So to swear something 7 times, or to 7 yourself, is to swear an oath unto the Lord. So it literally is the number 7. But it also has a sense of being an oath. So you put those together, El Shaba or Elizabeth, and you have the God of oath. Of the daughters of Aaron, interesting, Aaron's wife's name was El Shaba, Elizabeth. And then John, as we already said, the Lord hath graced. This was, again, we're trying to answer the question, maybe not was John a second generation Christian, but did John grow up in a good home of God-fearing parents? This was a Spirit-filled family. And this was before the Holy Spirit would come at the instant of salvation to permanently indwell a believer. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, as it says in John chapter 7, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And in John chapter 14, Jesus said, he prophesying and teaching about the Comforter that would come. He said, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And yet the testimony we have of dad and mom and little John the Baptist was that they were Spirit-filled. Luke 1, verse 67 to 69, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Mom was Spirit-filled. Luke 1, verse 41 and 42, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So dad was Spirit-filled, and he prophesied of Jesus. Mom was Spirit-filled, and she praised Jesus. And John the Baptist was filled, and he prepared the way of Jesus. Luke 1 and verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Good godly home, good godly family that John the Baptist grew up in. Was it a perfect family? Maybe by the end of if I preach long enough, maybe these rhetorical questions will gain some response. Josh, what do you think? Well, you're a quiet guy anyway. I could ask you a question one-on-one, and you'd give me that same kind of. Maybe if I get your wife to poke you enough. Okay. Were they a perfect? You think they were a perfect family? No, I don't think they were a perfect family. We know his father struggled a bit with faith. Angel of the Lord came and said, "This is going to happen." God's speaking to him, and he's like, "Really? Really?" Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Why? Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So all three really, dad and mom and John himself, had periods of testing in their lives, periods they had to wait for God's perfect timing to do something. Again, dad was made dumb until the day that these things were to be performed. Mom was devoid. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, it says in Luke 1:7. And then verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came. So in God's perfect timing, her period of testing ended. So dad was dumb, mom was devoid, and the son was dry. He was out in the desert. The child grew and waxed strong. Verse 80 now of Luke chapter 1. Waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So this John the Baptist, was certainly used mightily as planned by God, as prophesied by God. But what about John himself? Did John ever doubt? Did he ever have we might call it a crisis in confidence, a crisis in faith? Like his dad, hearing something directly from God and just having a question whether those things were true. His dad had that little lapse in faith. His foreshadowed father, you might call him, Elijah in the Old Testament. John the Baptist is a partial fulfillment of a prophecy that Elijah would come. In fact, Jesus Christ himself even said that. If you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And so you might think of him as kind of an Old Testament prophetic father of John the Baptist in a figurative sort of way. And how about Elijah? Did he ever have a lapse of faith, sitting under a juniper tree and just take my life now, Lord? And the Lord came and dealt with him. And so John the Baptist grew up in a great home, wonderful parents, not perfect parents, but a good godly home that trusted God and followed the scriptures. And we come to this point of John himself questioning, having a whatever you want to call it, a crisis of confidence, or just questioning his faith. And it's recorded for us in two of the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 11, but as I've been reading in the beginning of Luke, we're going to stay in Luke this afternoon, and it's Luke chapter 7. And so if you've been waiting for me to eventually get around to announcing a text, there it is, Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read. You're like, well, should I turn there? Is he going to stay? No, he's just kind of dancing around in his intro. Well, here we are. We've arrived at our text, Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to begin by reading in verse 18. And down to 30, we'd just be quickly reminded that the Gospel of Luke focuses on or really presents the Lord Jesus Christ in his full humanity. And so verse 18 down to verse 30 here in the absolutely perfectly preserved Word of God. And you can amen that one if you want. Amen. I'll amen it for us. And the disciples of John showed him, or depending upon what country you're standing in, shewed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Jesus didn't condemn John's questioning. Jesus made clear the evidence of his own testimony and claim of being the Son of God, God the Son, being the Christ, the Messiah. He then made clear the choice of blessing unto whosoever shall not be offended in him. And so it's not that we never will question, it's not that we are to never question, but the point is that there are consequences attached to our conclusions. And what is the outline as we press forward from here, working our way through this text? Simply some observations, just reading through, meditating on this text, reading through it, meditating, just seeking the Holy Spirit's direction for some very clear points of interpretation and application. And so as we do this, you may find yourself in different roles throughout this text. And maybe you've already connected yourself to someone here. Maybe you are John here. You're in a Baptist church. You're a Baptist, but you're questioning. You're seeking some confirmation related to some question about your faith. So maybe you're, as we work through this, you'll connect yourself with John. Maybe it's someone else in your life that is questioning. And so you find yourself relating to one of John's two disciples here. John's saying, hey, I have some questions. I'm kind of trapped in prison here. You go and help me find some answers to these questions. Maybe that's you. Maybe you are a messenger. And in a figurative sense, by an application, you're helping someone get their questions answered. And then towards the end, there's some broad groups of people that you might relate to in a more generic fashion. Verse 29 had all the people and the publicans that really received the word of God, and then verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers that rejected what they heard under their own condemnation. So let's just work, if you would just allow the Holy Spirit to tell you where you fit into this, that you might make applications and not just say, well, this is a nice Bible story. It's historical, it's real, and the lessons God was trying to demonstrate there, they're part of all things that pertain unto life and godliness and real practical struggles that we deal with in daily life. So let's first off look at and just ponder some of the circumstances surrounding the question. John was in prison. And so we would note that the one that is questioning had been and was up to this point a faithful servant of the Lord. But for whatever reason, the Lord had allowed some personal challenging circumstances in his life. I would call being imprisoned pretty challenging, especially knowing where that would wind up with for John. It says over in Matthew, again, another one of the Gospels that records this for us. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And so if you are relating perhaps to John as someone that is questioning, as someone that grew up in a good, solid Christian home, maybe you might even feel like the circumstances in your life just have you imprisoned, whether they're some sort of emotional or physical health issue or relationship issue or financial issue or whatever the case may be. It doesn't have to be in a real prison, although I appreciate it sounds like you have a prison ministry up here. Is that correct? You deal with some people that are literally in prison, but this could be more figurative if someone's relating in that manner. So there's the prison. There's the prompt then. What precipitated John's questioning? Said the disciples, we started off here in Luke, the disciples of John showed him of all these things. What are all these things that they showed him while he was in prison? What did they tell him about? Well, if you back your way up, and we'll not go back and read a bunch of the preceding verses, I'll just tell you that prior to this, Jesus had raised a young man from the dead in Nain, if that's how you pronounce that, kind of a, like at the gate or the entrance of the city. He touched the bier that they were carrying this dead man on, and the young man was raised up. And so they came to John in prison, gave evidence of Jesus Christ literally raising people from the dead. So it was not an absence of evidence that caused John to question. Really, it was just the opposite. It was true, clear proof that Jesus was and is the Christ that brought about the questioning. And you say, that doesn't make any sense. Well, maybe it doesn't make any sense because the gospel preacher, the forerunner of Christ, that whose dad was filled with the Spirit, whose mom was filled with the Spirit, who as a child before he was born was filled with the Spirit, forerunner of Christ, preacher, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Christ. He's doing all these miracles. He's raising people from the dead, and he's sitting in prison. And so wouldn't that make someone kind of questioning? He is the Christ. I'm hearing of all these miracles, and here I sit in prison. And maybe that's why sometimes we in our lives would become a questioner. We grew up in a good church. I believe, and I'm hearing these testimonies of all these amazing things that God is doing in people's lives. Why am I stuck in this prison? Again, whatever that prison could be for you or for I. So he's in prison. There's this prompting of a questioning, and it's really this problem. The man who said, I must decrease, I mean, I must be humbled, was humbled himself by the circumstances he was in. But could he have, in this questioning, succumbed to something along these lines? If Jesus is the Christ, why am I in prison as a gospel preacher? You know, and maybe you've heard it this way in so many terms, someone that you're even witnessing to, a lost person. If God is so good, how come bad things happen to good people? Or good things happen to bad people, if you want to put it that way. John was a great preacher. He had a strong faith. His dad had a little lapse of faith. Maybe this was a little lapse of John's faith, where he, and we can succumb to this, can we not? I believe it. He saved my soul, and I believe all this. But because I believe it, how come all these incredible things are happening by this God of mine, and yet I have issue fill in the blank in my life that doesn't seem to go in the way, and it just seems to keep me behind bars? So there's the probe then in verse 19. John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou, T, singular, thou, he that should come, or look we, obviously plural, for another? So John sent these on his behalf to get John's questions answered. And he sent them to the singular source for those answers, to Jesus Christ, not the World Wide Web. I have a question of faith. I wonder if it's all real. What do you think you're going to come questioning that way? Now, what percentage of what would come up, even with AI, and maybe even because of AI, what percentage of the answers you get to any spiritual query on the internet do you think will be true to the Word of God? A skosh to next to none. So Jesus sent them to the singular source, Jesus, but John didn't question. Also, John didn't question that one should come. He wasn't throwing out everything he had learned. It's interesting that the questioning was not, is the entire Old Testament real? All the scriptures that my parents taught me growing up, are they all real? I have this crisis of faith. And so in that questioning, I've just thrown everything out. I'm going to zero base it all. I'm just going to start with, no, he didn't do that. He said, I know that the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the Messiah that should come. That's not my question. There's just one aspect of it. It's, is this the anointed one? Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? So I find that very instructive, just pondering that. Someone that had a question, that grew up in a good home, didn't throw it all out. He clung to pretty much everything that he was raised with. But in the application of that and seeing the fulfillment of that, it was, I just don't know right now if this matches up with all of that. So I guess there would be twofold if we're allowed to make applications as we go. And if not, then what are we even doing here? Twofold. There would be the encouragement to you, if you're a questioner right now, to allow yourself to have a question without throwing out everything that you have no question in. One question doesn't negate everything else that you've been raised up in. And so that would be the encouragement. The other encouragement would be if you're one of the disciples, someone in your life just feels imprisoned and they're asking you to help go and get answers. Don't immediately assume, because they have a question, that they're throwing everything out with that one question, the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. And so again, wherever you might fit into this account by application, there should be an encouragement that John still had beliefs. He still believed. He was just asking one compartmentalized question. Now, it was a big one. I mean, is this the Christ? That's a pretty big question. Should we keep looking? It's a big question. But it was questioned based on what he did confirm and hold to that his parents had taught him. John questioned along with others. The we. Art thou he that should come? Or the question was, look we for another. Well, that's instructive as well. We don't just blast through that and say, well, that's just piecing together the historical narrative. Encouragement that if you're questioning, there are likely others, we, that are questioning as well. And that's maybe part of the imprisoning that happens when someone has a question about something they've learned, this whole body of biblical truth from a child, that they kind of feel like, well, I have this question, and no one else that was in my situation raised like this could possibly have a question, and then it just kind of shrinks in, and maybe those prison bars just become even more constricting. So maybe, to some degree, if I can say it this way, I guess I'm going to, so I can say it this way, maybe it's liberating to some degree to understand that it was a we. There were multiple people. You know, we focus in on John. John was questioning, but should we? There were others in his life not only questioning, and but also then being influenced by the answers to those questions. And so others were influenced by the answer that John got and the conclusions that he drew from. If he's referring to, should we look for another, if he concluded that Jesus was not the Messiah, Would he not have been leading others away from Jesus Christ in his conclusions? And if he did conclude with the word that came back that Jesus is the anointed one, did he not, in a positive sense, influence the others that were around him in his life questioning? Who could be those others? Siblings, a spouse, children, other brothers and sisters in Christ. So on the one hand, it's encouraging that there's a we that's that are questioning. On the other hand, it should be sobering that there are others questioning, because if I'm a questioner and those around me are maybe questioning as well, and they're going to key off of me what I conclude, then I better make sure in response to my questioning, I laid hold of the truth that God gives. Does he not say something about, if you seek, you shall find, if you knock, it shall be opened? If I'm questioning for truth, that God is not going to play, I have a secret, I'm not going to reveal it to you, he's going to give it to us. And so there's a responsibility when I question, because of those around me, that when I receive truth in response to my questioning, that I then share that biblical truth with those, and I lead them in the right answer. So a whole lot involved just with that little word we, or look we for another. So what about the circumstances then, shifting a little bit, surrounding the answer that Jesus did provide? It says that Jesus immediately after receiving the query, it says in that same hour, did not come back and say, I've given you enough evidence. I can't believe he's questioning. Don't you remember everything I've done up to this point? He didn't say that. He said, let me just confirm it for you right here and now. Let me give you new signs, new confirmations that I am the Christ, new signs and wonders and supernatural healing that John's disciples might see and hear and then go and tell. And this is exciting to me. What if you are one of the disciples? Someone in your life is questioning. Again, whatever the case may be, they just feel trapped, imprisoned. They just are kind of crying out for you to help them get answers, that it's all real, it's all true. So you now go on their behalf to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He said, hey, let me show you some things. Let me give you, some fresh signs, some fresh ones. Let me show you that I'm God. So if you are that one of those disciples, kind of helping someone else guide them to the answers to their questions, it tells me I might be able to expect God to give fresh evidence that he is who he says he is, that I might then go back to that person that's questioning and say, I got testimonies. This just happened. I mean, you asked me recently, and on your behalf, I went to the Lord seeking confirmation and answers to your questions. And he didn't just say, just roll back everything from your mind that I've done in your life. He showed himself fresh and new and true to me so that there'd be fresh testimonies. That to me is exciting. If someone in my life is questioning and I get to go to God on their behalf, because I kind of feel like God's going to do something in my life to show me that he is who he says he is, so I can go back and help the one that's questioning with that sort of excitement. It's like, wow, I mean, I have a testimony of when the Lord saved me. And that's in my life, earth-shattering and amazing. But there's something about the freshness of, you know, the last thing that God did in your life that you're telling. You know, if someone comes and says, is it all real? Aren't you just going to grasp the last thing, you know, maybe just a few days ago that God did in your life? And so if God is going to use you in that manner in the life of a questioner, I just believe you can get excited that he's going to show you something new to be able to go and tell them. Jesus' response was not to tell them to go back and tell John that he was going to get out of prison. That's not necessarily what a questioner wants to hear. He gave fresh evidence that Jesus was the Christ, but he also said, in spite of that, the fact that I am the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, full of grace and truth, in spite of that, you're still going to sit in prison. Oh, by the way, It's going to end in you losing your head. Herod said, John have I beheaded. And so Jesus' instruction was not to tell John of his release. So there's an application for us. Again, if you are being used of God in some fashion as one of these two disciples, just someone in your life is questioning, and they send you to the Lord to help get some answers. It would be wrong, I believe, for you to go back to that person that's questioning and say, I talked to God on your behalf, and he said all your problems are going to go away. You know, these health ailments that you're dealing with, they're going to go away. Financial thing, you know, you're in financial bondage, debt, prison, or whatever. You're going to, you know, win. That's a horrible thing to say. You're going to win to a group of believers. You're going to win the lottery. What are you doing gambling in the first place, Josh? That's what I would say. Why pick on your husband? It's just because he's so tall. Seth's pretty tall, though, as well. So don't do that. Don't give false platitudes and false promises on God's behalf that he did not, by example, give to these disciples to go back and tell John. So you can get excited about testifying of what the Lord's freshly done in your life, but don't tell them, and in everything's going to be fine in your life. Don't tell them God has the power to release them from prison if he wants to, and do any number of other things and give them any number of other blessings in their life. But don't promise things to them that God doesn't. And by example, Jesus didn't promise here. Well, what did Jesus tell them to tell John? Well, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and, verse 23, and. So give testimony of all those things. And Jesus said to tell John, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Offended, tripped up, stumble over the fact that if God is good, why are not only good things happening to me in my life sitting here in this prison? Don't stumble at that. Don't stumble. But don't be offended at the fact that God is good and he might allow some things in your life for your good. We might not understand what that is, but don't stumble on that God in his goodness doesn't take away what you perceive as all the negative things out of your life. That would be stumbling. That would be being offended. That would remove the blessing, because the blessing comes to those who are not tripped up or offended in Christ in that fashion. Well, what was John's response when he got Jesus' response through these disciples? In this account, we don't read of that. We don't get to read what John said. You know, we don't have a writing here. And the disciples came back and they said, John, John, you wouldn't believe what Jesus did. We don't have that. So what do we have instead that the Holy Spirit moved to be recorded? We have Jesus' testimony of John, the questioner. If we all know someone in our lives who grew up in a good home who at some point questioned something about their faith, and you don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for all of us. I would think, pretty confident in that. I won't raise my hand for all of us in what your attitude was towards that individual when you found out they were questioning. But we might be triggered when we hear of someone questioning to think, I knew their faith was never really true. I knew this about them. Well, no, you didn't. You only thought of that now that there was a question that came up in their life. And so this is one of the big... You ever have moments with the word? Hopefully you all have, where you're reading and it's not just, Charlie Brown teacher, I'm reading because I know I should, but It's just, oh, that makes so much sense. I go to the one place in the scriptures that came to mind about a questioner, and what I hear is that Jesus Christ is not condemning the questioner. He's given a testimony of the guy. And that just seems somewhat counterintuitive to all of us when a questioner comes in our lives and they're asking us maybe to go and get some answers for them. And we feel maybe kind of weird towards that person. And yet we go to get the questions and Jesus doesn't say, go back and tell them they're stupid and slap them and tell them to just believe. They have enough to believe. He says, let me tell you some things about this guy that's been questioning. Wow. Jesus' answer was not to rebuke John for sending the questioners. Jesus did not discount how John had previously served. And again, I won't impute thoughts into your minds how you've thought about someone that had a question about their faith. But we can, let me just put it out there as a possibility. In those situations, we can sometimes say, oh, yeah, and I thought they had been faithfully serving the Lord in, you know, this way or that way. Maybe they were a Baptist preacher, or maybe they were someone that grew up in a good home and they had served in various ministries in whatever church they were in. But then, you know, they asked some questions, and we just kind of all of a sudden, well, now I just have to throw aside everything they've supposedly done for the Lord, and not knowing they had some questions. He didn't do that. He didn't say, you remember when John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Well, all that's discounted now because he has a question. I mean, and that sounds kind of duh and straightforward. But if it's so straightforward truth in the example we have, why do we sometimes treat someone differently when they have a question? Why do we take their whole body of ministry and work under the Lord prior to that and just kind of write it off? Again, I'm not saying we do that, but it's a possibility that if we don't watch it in the old nature and the flesh, being totally contrary to the example we have here of a Baptist preaching questioner, maybe sometimes we're off kilter a little bit. So what did Jesus do? He gave a testimony of the greatest prophet born of women. Who had a question? And he gave a promise of greatness to the least in the kingdom of God. Wow. Well, let's briefly, as we start to draw this down and point to a conclusion, those are some pretty specific people in the account here. The questioner, the two that were sent, the disciples, to Jesus Christ on behalf of the questioner. But then we had this whole body of people, the people and the publicans that heard him and justified God, declaring God to be right, being baptized with the baptism of John. So they didn't only say that Jesus was correct in who he said he was, but they acted upon that. And so we would just remind ourselves that the faith is not just saying, I believe. And that was, I think, brought out earlier this morning in the preaching. Faith is not just saying, well, I believe it. It's I believe it. And because I believe it, I'm now going to take action and do what that belief says I'm supposed to do. And in their case, it was being baptized with the baptism of John. In contrast to one who had truth staring him in the faith, had a question and never really waited for the answer, just turned around and went to the contrary. That would be Pilate, who said, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, reading it from John 18, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And in John 18, then in verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, this, you know, the big question, what is truth? Is that not ultimately what a questioner is asking? I mean, what is truth? What is truth? Kind of a different circumstance in this question. You wouldn't call Pilate a second generation Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but he had a similar question, what is truth? And he didn't wait for God to give the answer, even though the answer, I am the way, the truth, the life, the one who's staring him in the face. He didn't acknowledge truth in response to his question. When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews. And it's instructive what he saith unto them. I find in him no fault at all. So he acknowledged the holiness of Jesus Christ in asking what is truth, but he didn't then act upon the truth that was right there in front of him. If you are the second or third or fourth or fifth, however many generations back, faith goes in your family. If you are the second generation Christian who's questioning, after asking that question, what is truth? Don't walk away from truth that is right there staring you in the face. Acknowledging that you really have nothing against Jesus Christ, there's no fault in him, and yet turning from him to go and make wrong life decisions. Again, even when the truth is right there. And I've found in the last, well, I guess we've been in Oak Harbor 19 years this time. I was going to say 17 years. Since I got out of the Navy, there was a couple years, my last tour there in Oak Harbor. So we've been there now 19 years, and there were two previous tours of duty in Oak Harbor, 95 to 98 and 01 to 03. In all those years, just in that church, and I could add on the other churches that the Lord had us in through different sets of Navy orders, I've heard a lot of recent for the time being, whenever it was, over the last however many years, heard a lot of those that had recently graduated from high school who had grown up in a good church. Maybe it was there in Oak Harbor or some other church we were in around the country or overseas. Get to the point of questioning. I grew up in this. You know, from the womb, I was in church. And this is all I know. And now I'm, you know, K through 12, done with that. And that typically, or very often, is a time when people, you know, what is truth? I mean, yeah, I've heard this all my life, but what is truth? And here's what I've heard on several occasions. It's, I have a question, but because I have a question, I feel like I shouldn't have a question, and so I feel like I'm being made to feel hypocritical for being here in the midst of where no one else has a question. Again, that goes back to the we. There are others that have the same questions. Maybe they're just not verbalized. So they're made to feel like I'm the only one that has ever had a question like this. And so they'll say something, and I've heard these words. I've heard it once, heard it not a million times, but several times. I feel like to stay into question, I would be a hypocrite. And so to be true to my question, I just need to punch out and go in the world where all the questioners are. And I just want to say that if you ask a question, and like Pilate did, and I'm kind of mixing scenarios here, forgive me for that, but and the answer is staring you right in the face. I mean, truth is right there. God's desiring to give you an answer to your question. It is so far worse to walk away from that and say, I find no fault in Jesus, but I just can't have everyone look at me because I'm questioning. I just need to bolt. Please don't. I've seen that scenario enough and heard that line of reasoning. And that's really just a whisper in your ear, yea, hath God said, that's not coming from God that's telling you to bolt. Hold on to that truth that's staring you in the face. Have your question, but John's question was not throwing out all that his, again, parents gave him. It was, I know all that's true. I just have, you know, what does all that mean for this? Well, let those around you help you come to the answer of that. And you're not being hypocritical by simply answering a question. Jesus, I can't say it enough. Jesus did not condemn the questioner. He did not send back word, yell at John and tell him he was an idiot and a fool for questioning. How could he, the Baptist preacher? That was not the response, and it shouldn't be our response to those that might be questioning. And these are the most beautiful words of any Baptist preacher. In conclusion, oh, come on, that was a little bit funny, Josh. Do you still make delicious cobblers? Jesus didn't condemn John's questioning, but he did make clear the evidence of his own testimony and claim. And then he was very sober and clear in the choice of blessing unto whosoever shall not be offended in him. And so I would repeat from the end of the intro, it's not that we're never questioned, but the point is that there are consequences attached to our conclusions. Peter's conclusion was this. I started a series on Peter, I'm sure at some point. Pastor Demlo will get to this. Peter's answer was, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That would be a response to Pilate. What is truth? And then turns from truth and walks away. But Peter's, who do you say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So who are you? Who are you in all of this? Who are you? To be honest, this isn't preached because I feel like I'm looking out at a bunch of, 100% assembled questioners. You could be, but you could be someone who's just in the life. You could be one of the disciples. You could have a questioner in your life. And I found this to be very instructive on how we might deal with those questioners. Second generation, I'm here visiting grandchildren. Third generation Christians. At some point in their life, I believe they're going to have questions. They're growing up in all this. Maybe this lesson is for their parents when the kids are older. And they say, it's just all we know, but, they hit the teenage years and they have questions. Maybe this will be instructive for other parents here that are raising children. I don't know. It's interesting, the closest application from this whole text would be to a Baptist preacher. I mean, that's really the one that at the center of all this. Maybe this is going to sound crazy, but maybe this is just for how we would respond to a Baptist preacher that would not throw everything out, but would just need to nail down one little question about some aspect of faith and not have an entire congregation say, heretic, get out of here. We knew you never believed the Bible. And you'd be like, what? There's just a question. John the Baptist had a question. So I guess I conclude with, I don't know what the applications are for you. I just know this is true, and it's been helpful in my life. And I believe going forward, because I've had this study in that passage, maybe for myself, as a Baptist preacher, if I have a question, I'll be able to deal with it better. And certainly, as a Baptist preacher, I'm dealing with people all the time that have questions. It's like, how can you grew up in this church, Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor? You know all the stuff that we know. Maybe I'll be better. I know I will be better able to deal with questioners. And I pray you would as well. And so let me just quick pray to that end. I'll turn it back over to your pastor, that the Lord would have made this time, after lunch, profitable, because we open up the Word of God together. I think that's what we want. Heavenly Father, that would be my prayer for these assembled. I know you've already answered that prayer of application in my life, and I know because of the power of how it changed my thinking, that it will continue to profit me. And so I pray there would be a great profitability. I know generically it's the Word of God, so of course it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, but that it would have a perfecting work, that the man of God, the woman of God, that these assembled saints would be thoroughly furnished unto all good works in a very, very practical, real manner. So, Lord, don't let this in anyone's life here be just a religious exercise of we went to the afternoon service because that's what we do, but have it just shine a fresh bit of light and truth into their lives to help them, that your name would be exalted, you'd be honored and glorified. And I do pray this in the name of your Son, our wonderful, wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You can look this way.